to share today a message we've called, You Have Not Passed This Way Before. And as we prayed into coming, the Lord really put on our hearts an idea, a prophetic word for you, each one of you as individuals, but also as a church, as a corporate body. You know, many times the Lord does the same thing corporately, but he's also working on us individually. And so this word is for you individually, but also as a body, Freedom Church. And the title is, You Have Not Passed This Way Before. It comes out of a Bible passage found in Joshua chapter 3. And I want to read that to you. We'll read the whole chapter. It's not that long. It's like our nightly Bible reading. We go into the girls' rooms and read a chapter every night. So this is our morning chapter. Chapter 3, Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim. They removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, he and all the Israelites, and lodged there before passing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, commanding the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being borne by the Levitical priests, set out from where you are and follow it. Yet a space must be kept between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may be able to see the ark, and know the way you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, that is, separate yourselves for a special holy purpose, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took it up and went on before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, so they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. And when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the Israelites, Come near, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will surely drive out from you before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. So now take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And when the sole of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan coming down from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, then the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in a heap, far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the salt Dead Sea, were wholly cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. And while all Israel passed over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So the setting for this passage, as you know, most of you would know that the Israelites had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of disobedience. And that the time of going into the promised land had been delayed. God had told them, because of the disobedience, all those who disobeyed and refused to go in when I told you to, shall die and fall and live out their life in the wilderness. So So after 40 years, that whole generation had passed away, and the new generation had been raised up. And God said, now it's time to go into the promised land. And although there were people who had been made, given that promise, and they did not, they weren't willing to trust the Lord to go into the promised land, God's promise continues. And so there came this time where the Lord was ready to bring all of Israel into the promised land. But he, getting them ready, God tells Joshua certain things to do, and that he was going to become elevated as leader, although he'd already been named Moses' successor, that he would be elevated as the leader in their eyes as they went forward into the promised land. And this is the setting where this passage, the story begins. And so Joshua, as the story continues, Joshua did what God told him to do and started to speak to the people and prepare them. And he told them that they were going to cross into the Jordan River, or cross over the Jordan River. So as far as I know, they had not at any point in their 40 years wandering gone across the Jordan River. And so when God says, you know, we're going to take you somewhere where you've never gone before, that this path is new, it's not somewhere you've gone before, they had to be ready and prepared to follow what God was going to tell them. And I think most of us like a routine. Most of us like things to stay the same, you know what to expect when you get up in the morning, know that when you come to church, Pastor Eric's going to have good coffee ready for you. You know, if you don't like coffee, he's got some hot cocoa or some tea. But things will be pretty much the same. In fact, some of you probably like to go to the same area of the church to sit down, you know, find that, and then you see some visitors, they sat in your seat, and you're like, and Pastor Eric tells you, well, you know, we have to be willing to give. You know, we have to be a blessing. Sow good seed. Maybe next time that seed will be available. Just encourage you along. But there are seasons of life where things change. And we are in a season in our own country, in the world actually, where things are changing very rapidly. Even as we prayed this morning for Israel, nobody knows what will happen next. You know, even people who think they know don't know. And there's a lot of serious things happening in our own country that we don't know how it's all going to play out, other than Jesus is going to return. Amen. I saw this man walked onto the plane when we were the plane that we flew down from Virginia, and man walked on the plane. He had a t-shirt on, and it said, normal isn't returning. He's like, normal isn't returning, but Jesus is. Hallelujah. And so as we look at the word of the Lord to you, you have not passed this way before. We're sensing, Rita and I are sensing that you're going into a time where there's things that are going to be changing for you. I don't know what it is in your life specifically. You know, you don't know what God's going to call you to do, but things are going to be changing. Things will be changing. Maybe God puts something new on Pastor Eric and Pastor Sarah's heart, the church leadership. Things that you weren't planning to maybe participate in, but maybe the Lord is saying, you have not passed this way before, but if you're willing, you will see signs and wonders. And God will take you into a new promised land, a new place of blessing. Pastor Rita is going to put details to this message. She likes the details. I'm like, you know, it's a great message. I'm ready. Let's go. Things will be different. Awesome. But before she comes up, I just had an illustration that the Lord put on my heart about this being willing to go forward with the Lord into something new, being able to trust him, being willing to trust him. So I like going backpacking. I like to backpack. I like to camp. I like to backpack. I like to be outdoors. And several years ago, I had an opportunity to some time where I could go backpacking, and none of my friends could go. None of my hiking friends were able to go. They're all busy doing stuff. They're lost, but I'm thinking, I'll just go by myself. And I have backpacked by myself. It's not advised, but I have done it. So I'm like, Rita, I'm going backpacking. I got a chance. I'm going to do it. And we lived in California at the time, and my favorite place is up in the east, the Western Sierras, an area called Dinky Lakes. It's named after somebody whose name was Dinky. They're not Dinky Lakes, you know. But there's this place I love going to. I've gone many years. First went with my son when he was like 10 years old. We've gone a number of times. So it was a familiar place, and I knew the area fairly well. And it was in, you know, the end of June, so I anticipated it would be pretty good conditions. And so I drove, got in the car, drove several hours to get to the trailhead. And lo and behold, there's snow on the road. There's a snow on the road. And I said the hiking was like 2,000 more feet up. And at the trailhead, I couldn't even get to the trailhead. So in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I know the area, but I've never hiked this place in the snow, right? And I'm by myself. So is that very smart? And I'm thinking, that's not smart, right? But I had this inner witness from the Holy Spirit. It's going to be okay. You can do it. And so I parked about a mile from the trailhead, and I had to hike an extra mile through some snow drifts. And I started up, and as higher I went, the more the trail was covered with snow. There's snow drifts, but you could see the trail. And I finally got to this one place where you would turn right and go up a ridge, and it was the water was too high to cross. So like the Jordan River, right? The water is too high to cross. But I knew another way around. I'd never gone that way. It was a place I'd never passed through before, right? But I knew that there was a trail that went around. So I started following that, following the creek around, got up to one of the first lakes, and the snow kept getting higher. But I got to a place where the creek that came into the lake was a lot lower than the creek that was going out of the lake. So I could cross over. You know, it was no like step into the water and it stopped flowing. It was nothing like that. But I did have to take my boots off because I didn't want to get them wet. So I walked through this freezing cold water, got up around across this creek, put my boots back on, kept going. And it was getting, the sun was getting low in the horizon, right? Because it was taking longer to go up this trail than I anticipated. But I'm in a place where I can either camp in the snow or I can keep going to where I know there's a south-facing ridge and there'll be dry land, no snow, and I'll be able to camp there. So I thought, okay, I'm going to keep going. I felt a peace in my spirit. I'm going to keep going, even though I've never passed this way before. And farther I went, the higher I went, the less trail there was, until finally there was no trail, just snow. And I'm thinking, this is dumb, you know? You ever think, why am I doing this? This is really dumb. And there's no one here to tell me this is dumb, but my mind is telling me this is dumb. And a lot of times in our relationship with the Lord, our walk with God, the things that the Spirit is telling us don't match up with what natural thinking would say is an intelligent thing to do. But as you walk with the Lord, you learn to know what's your spirit, you know, the inner witness, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and your own natural mind. And I got to a kind of a point of no return where I was either camping in snow or I had to keep going. It's getting darker And I felt this peace. I kept going. And it was in the early days of the cell phones where they had GPS on it. And I had downloaded a hiking map. So I could literally see the trail on my phone map, the map on my phone. I could literally see the trail, even though I couldn't see it in the natural, all right? And I was thinking about this, and I could follow it. If I got off even a few feet, I could see that I was off the trail. And so I just kept making sure I was on the trail, trusting that the GPS was good. And then as I was thinking about this illustration, I think GPS stands for Global Positioning System. Satellites over you, you know, triangulating your position. And that's how it works in a simplified manner. But I was thinking, you know, at that moment I had HPS, the Heavenly Position System. And as you think about it, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the capacity to hear and to communicate with God. You now have the Heavenly Positioning System. It's like you can hear where to go, what to do. God will teach you. There's a great scripture. Let me read it to you, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Rita. And first, I'll tell you what happened. I'm sure you're all waiting to hear. I made it back anyway. You can tell that. All right. It is Isaiah 30, verse 20 to 22. Is probably familiar. At least the second part is probably familiar, or first part, 20 to 21. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of oppression, yet your teacher will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will constantly see your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And as I'm going up this trail to my destination, I hear this voice, the inner voice, keep going, keep going, keep going. And then I end up walking through this frozen creek bed, going up higher, 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 higher. It's getting darker, darker, darker. Pretty soon I'm just hiking by my headlight, my light on my head. Rita probably doesn't even know all this. She's like, I would never want you to do that. No. This is probably true. I shouldn't have done it. But I did it. And the Holy Spirit said, keep going, keep going. And finally, I got up over the ridge. I didn't fall into any crevasses. I didn't break anything. But I got over the ridge. And there was perfect dry area to pitch my tent. And I had a glorious sleep. I was so tired. I had a glorious sleep. And I woke up to a beautiful day. Saw gorgeous landscapes, snow on the mountains. It was just an amazing, amazing time with the Lord. I had this amazing time with the Lord, just me and the Lord. And it's because I never passed that way before. And when I think back on it, that's one of the best backpacking trips I ever had. It was awesome. So now Pastor Rita is going to come, and she will give you the details of what you need to do to walk this way before.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks, guys. Work. Hey, listen, this guy and his hiking, the first month we are married, first month, not even a full month, guess what we're going to do? Go backpacking. Seriously, I haven't been married 30 days. Not even 30 days. He's like, look, we just moved this beautiful place, Northern California. Let's go backpacking before school starts, starting a master's program. And okay, I'm like, okay, great, sounds wonderful. I've never backpacked in my life. Now, mind you, my family camped, so I wasn't like a total novice, but the backpacking, carrying everything on your back thing, not so much. So anyway, we do it, and he's taking us, like, he's got a map, he thinks, and he's going with it. We end up where we get to a river we cannot cross, but there's a big tree that had fallen over, so we could literally like crawl along the big tree to get to the other side. And I'm thinking, this is not on the map. I'm sure that we're not supposed to be on this tree. So we're doing this. I'm seriously scooting, like with our stuff, across the fallen tree. When we get to the other side and turn around, there is a bear following us on the tree with a baby bear. So, Mr. Hiker over here, he's got the exciting stories, but he never tells you that part, okay? I'm just saying, all right? Just consider. Anyway, I never passed that way before or ever again. I'm just informing you, that was the end of that. Now, we did climb Mount Kilimanjaro together, so it's not like I stopped, but that is Pastor Dave and his incredible hiking. He is amazing, and he is good at it. All right, so we really did feel that the Lord gave us this word for your church, and that there were people in this, actually everybody in this room, you are about to go through something you have not passed before, but God has a way for you to get through that with some glory attached to it, with wonders happening as you do it. And that's what we need. We need the wonders of God. He's a wonder-working God. We know that from the scriptures. He's a wonder-working God. We need the wonders to get through. Sorry, I'm going to move this a little. What we are going to be passing through, to get through that and get to the place where God's trying to take you. So who's the newest father? Where is that new Antonio? Where are you? You have not passed this way before, brother. Trust me. But it's going to be good. You're going to see wonders because God is awesome. And there's nothing like parenthood and grandparenthood. Grandparenthood's pretty precious too. I will say that. I hadn't passed that way before and couldn't even accept the name of grandparent, but I kind of got into it, you know? So anyway, you have not passed this way before, Antonio, but God's going to bless you. Really, really bless you. All right. Well, there were four specific things that Joshua told the people of Israel before he took them over the Jordan River. He gave them four very specific instructions. And I believe the Lord so spoke to us that if we will embrace these incredible instructions that were given to the Israelites to achieve this going somewhere they'd never been before, it will assist us in being able to also receive what God has for us and be able to go in where he's been telling you, you're going. Okay, so this is a word from the Lord that is so amazing to me. I felt it was so profound. The very first thing that Joshua told them was, and I'm going to, this is how I would describe what I'm about to read to you. And the number one, if you're a note taker, is this, that you are to move only when God moves. Number one, move only when God moves. And here is how Joshua said it in Joshua 3:3. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from where you are and follow it. In other words, only move when God moves. Here is the thing about what's the Ark of the Covenant? Most of you know, but I'm just going to give you real quick, okay? The Ark of the Covenant was a box that was placed in the tabernacle. It was a rectangular box. It was just a little bit over 3 feet long and a little bit over 2 feet wide. It was made of acacia wood, an incredibly hard wood that grows in Tanzania, among many other places, including Israel and all that. Very hard wood, almost indestructible. It's described as an almost indestructible wood, very powerful, very strong. But it was covered with gold. So that, you know, represents the divinity of God, the glory of God. So it's covered with gold. And then on top of it was two cherubim with wings that touched each other. So it was it's very interesting, very intricate. It had rings on the edges of it so that poles could be put through it and the priests could carry it on their shoulders. So what was all that about? Well, we don't have time to go into that, but it was a representation of the presence of God because the top of it was solid gold, no acacia wood for the top, that was made out of pure gold. So the top was called the mercy seat, and it represented the very mercy of God, the love of God for people. It's such a representation of Christ to us, truly, the ark itself. But so here's the mercy seat, and then on top of the mercy seat were these angels whose wings touched, two cherubim. All right, so when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and God instructed them to build this, or Moses, to build this tabernacle where the presence of God would come down, like visibly, and it was visible in this way. During the night, it was a pillar of fire. During the day, it was a cloud. So they literally had this outrageous opportunity to see the presence of God. I mean, it was just so amazing. And so now what were they going to do? They're supposed to now get up and march into the promised land. So with the Ark of the Covenant in the lead position, okay? Meaning that you're going to follow the presence of God to where God wants to take you. So it's vital. We're following God's presence, who he is, all that he is, his instructions into the place God's trying to take you that you've never been before. That applies to every area of your life, whether it's new fatherhood, new parenthood, new grandparenthood, new career path, or just something new in your life that God wants you to do and he wants to take you into. But you're going to have to follow, number one, the presence of God. You're going to move, though, only when he moves. Now, I'm going to tell you something I've learned in all these many years of following the Lord is that he tells you stuff in advance. And sometimes you have a lot of waiting until he actually moves to do the thing he has put in your heart to do. We know that with, for example, careers and young people who are studying. The Lord's given them a desire for a certain thing, and it's out there, but it isn't happening tomorrow or even next week or next month or next year. They're not prepared yet. They're still young, for example, or they're just starting university training or whatever type of training it is. It takes time, and you only want to move when God tells you to move, even if you know what it is that he's saying, right? Even if you know, you don't want to be ahead of God. That was the thing. When they were in the wilderness with the pillar of fire and the cloud, they were told very clearly, do not go ahead of the cloud. And then don't lag behind. If he moves, jump up, grab your stuff and follow. It was not, when I feel like it, he's over there. I'm going. I'm coming soon. Maybe tomorrow. No, you have to go when God says, when God moves, you move. But the key is you are committed to that you're not going to go ahead. And I know about being enthusiastic about something God has told you to do. And the problem with enthusiasm, which is a good thing, and God wants us to be passionate, is that we have to also have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, as Pastor Dave explained about checking, continually checking if this is right. Do I keep going? You have to have that wisdom to temper the natural enthusiasm for whatever it is God's telling you he's going to do in your life so that you don't move ahead of God and you miss his help. He's going to help you, but your timing's off. So that's why the move only when God says move is a critical component. So young people, keep walking, following the Lord, but don't run ahead of them, right? Timing of God is perfect. It's perfect. All right. And then don't wait. If you see him moving, go. Just go. God will help you. God will help you. All right. So that was the first instruction. Move only when God moves. The second thing that Joshua instructed them was, it sounds very odd when you read it. Okay. And it's from Joshua 3:4. It's where Joshua tells the people, okay, when the Levitical priests pick, move out, you move out. But then he tells them something that sounds kind of weird. He says, you have to keep a distance of 2,000, what was it? 2,000 cubits, which is 3,000 feet by measurement. So you have to stay back. Like, you need to let the ark be out there and you stay back a bit. Well, that sounds a little odd. What does that mean? Why would God tell him to stay back? Well, let me paint a picture for you. Okay, imagine this. Do you know how many people were trying to cross the Jordan River? The Bible scholars estimate it's over 2 million people. And this is how that was. In the book of Numbers, I think it's chapter 26, 26:51, when they had come out of the promised land, the Lord told them to take a census, and they did take a census, and they had 600,000, 601,000 and some men of military age, fighting men, able to do battle if necessary, to protect the group that was coming out, okay? So 601,000 men, not including women, children, Levitical priests, or the elderly. So when they calculate approximately how many people would have been in that entire group, it's above 2 million. So you got 2 million people who are now going to try to cross the Jordan River together. A big bunch. Have you been to a big sporting event where they 40,000 people in the stadium or 50,000, one of these large NFL or other stadiums? If you are in the crowd trying to exit, remember, crowd. You couldn't see, the forest for the trees. You wouldn't be able to find anybody because the crowd's so massive. However, if they were 3,000 feet away, which is 10 football fields out, then even if you're way back in the group, you could see. So that's the reason for this spacing, was so that they could see the Ark of the Covenant. They had to have the Ark so far ahead so that the people all could see. And the Jordan River's banks are not like flat. Where's my Israeli friend? Bless you, sister. I loved what you said. That was awesome. I'm 100% agree everything she said. Okay. So if you look, you can read about the Jordan River. The banks are fairly steep, and there's not a lot of places where it's easy walking, is what I would say, to cross. They're steep, okay? And that'll actually come into play in a minute. So, but to see the ark had to be 10 football fields away from you so that you could all, as a huge group, see it. So it wasn't about you need to stay far from God. No, it was about you need to be able to see the Lord. You got to position yourself, apply this to your life, position yourself to where you can see what God's doing, saying, and hear what he's prompting you to do. Look at it this way. If you're in a huge group of people, it's easy to be distracted, right? Look at our current culture. I'm telling you, the devil has decided distracting people is easier than even tempting them to sin. Honest to God, distractions. What kind of distractions? Electronic distractions. Let's just be honest. What is the most time-sucking distraction that people are tempted with every day? A phone. Beep, 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 beep. Notification. Oh, who was that? What was that? Instagram. Oh, this. What? Distraction. Suck all the time out of your life into looking at stuff you don't really need to even be looking at. And it doesn't necessarily have to be bad or evil or smutty or any other nasty thing. Just distracting. The devil has discovered that's easier for Christians to be distracted by that than even to try to tempt them into sin. So understand that part of this, keep yourself in a position where you can keep your eyes on the Lord and keep your hearing to what he's saying very sharp. Keep yourself in that position. That's basically what he was saying. There's going to be this distance between you so that you may be able to see the ark and know the way you are to go. Position yourself to be able to see what God's doing, where God's going, where you're supposed to be following. That was number two instruction from Joshua. Number three. This one's awesome because if you do it, you get to see the wonders of God. It's awesome. I love it. Joshua 3:5 says, "Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, dedicate yourselves." You have that scripture in the Amplified. "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Dedicate. That word consecrate, other translations use dedicate or sanctify, actually sanctify yourselves, means to dedicate or to set apart. That's probably the cleanest translation. Set yourself apart to the Lord for the God's purpose. Pastor Dave said it well. We like things the way we like things, right? We like them to be a certain way. We like to keep it that way. We're kind of upsetting if things don't go the way we want. Look, we need to put all that human desire aside and make a decision in our lives every single day that we are going to set ourselves apart for God's purpose, whatever it is. Not our favorite thing, not our favorite place, not our favorite people, whatever God wants. Set yourself apart for the purpose of God, and then you will see wonders. That's the truth. You will see wonders, but that is predicated upon the condition of setting yourself apart for the purpose of God and setting aside your own opinions. You know, I think in our culture in America, people's opinions have become an idol. Well, that's my opinion. I'm right to my own opinion. I'm sorry, that's an idol. Do you realize that? That having your own opinion instead of God's opinion about something, that's idolatry. We worship our own opinion more than we worship what is God saying for you to do. Set yourself apart for his purpose. He wants you to go this way. And you're like, no, I kind of like it over here. It's a little more comfy. It's a little more nice. It's a little more. No. Whose opinion? We want God's opinion. Pastor Dave and I have been praying for years about a specific thing that we believe God has told us to do. And the one thing the Lord kept telling me, and it has to, Pastor Eric's actually prophetically involved in this, it has to do with this conference center we believe the Lord wants us to start. And we have looked for years, prayed for years, for where it is, where he wants it to be. And the Lord kept telling me, you need to not have an opinion about where it is. Because I know where it is. It's already there. So your opinion about where you'd like it to be means nothing. And you better get rid of, you better ditch your opinion. In fact, I was looking online, searching high and low for things that would fit the vision. And the Lord literally interrupted me while I was doing that and said, "What are you doing?" And I'm like, "Looking for Wildwood?" And he's like, "I already know where it is. You don't need to look." He said, "You are wasting," actually what he really said was, "You are wasting your time." So I'm telling you that from this standpoint. If you will consecrate yourself, dedicate yourself, set yourself apart for the purpose of God, then you'll see wonders. As long as you hold on to your own opinion about how things should go, when they should happen, and where they should happen, you will not see the wonder God wants to do for you. I'm telling you, that has been a hard lesson, but a true lesson God has shown us. Until you get to that place where you have no opinion, except whatever your opinion is good to me. Wherever you have chosen is good to me. Whatever timing you have chosen is good to me, Lord. And that's what you've got, then you will see wonders. Then you will see wonders. And that is critical for us. There's so much in these words that Joshua said in Joshua 3:5. Consecrate yourself, dedicate yourself, set yourself apart for the purpose of God, and then you'll see wonders. Because then he'll do what he wants to do with his power. And it won't be you striving to make God's purpose happen. That won't work. It never works. It's so fleshly. It's so Ishmael. We'll get Ishmael out of it. Oh, you'll get something. Moses got something. He got Ishmael. When he tried to do it on his own, that wasn't a blessing to his life. It wasn't. All right. So that incredibly powerful part of Joshua's instructions is more profound than it looks in those few words. It's profound. But I tell you, it'll change your life. You'll see the wonders of God. You'll see the miracles you need. The miracles you need to happen. Amen? Amen. All right, number four, Joshua's fourth instruction. Again, very specific. I call it the be willing to walk by faith instruction. That's what it is. Be willing to walk by faith and then wait. You can add and then wait in faith. Wait in faith. All right, here's until it's manifested. All right, here it is. From Joshua 3:8 and then also verse 13. I'm going to read it to you. Just listen for a minute, okay? Joshua is speaking from the Lord. Oh, actually, the Lord is speaking to Joshua to command the priests. This is what he says. You had it. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, here it is. When you come to the edge of the Jordan River, you come to the edge of that water of the Jordan, you got to go in. That's what he's, you got to go in. You shall stand still in the Jordan. Now, let me paint the picture before we read the next verse. At this time of the year, the Jordan River is at flood stage. We can read a few verses down, and it says the banks of the Jordan always overflow at harvest time. They're describing it. It's a couple verses down in the same chapter. So it's at flood stage. It's above the banks of the river, and I'm telling you, I looked it up. I researched what the Jordan River's depth was, width was, and how it was, and how it is now. And let me just say this. If you go to Israel, you'll see the Jordan River. Okay, people get baptized in it and all that stuff. It was way huger than what you will see there because according to the experts of today, 90% of the water that is now flowing in the Jordan River has been diverted for agricultural use and domestic water use. So it is way lower. It's not as deep as it used to be. And back in the day when it was flowing, because it flows from Mount Hermon down to the Dead Sea, so it's a big drop of elevation, and it was fast moving, and it was deep, and it was wide. Right now, you'll go, it doesn't look fast, deep, and wide, but it was at that, because 90% of the water's being, you know, agricultural use and domestic use. So they are being told, here's the priests, they're told, okay, next, go with the ark and go step into the Jordan. The Jordan is flood stage, high, fast moving. People, they never had a swimming lesson in their life. You guys live in Florida. When we moved here, I was 8 years old when we moved here from the north. My mother's first thought, looking at all the water everywhere, was, I better get these kids some swimming lessons. Sari, she had six kids. She's like, oh my gosh, everybody and their brother has a pool. And then the water every place, I got to get them swimming lessons. So that was a mother's assignment, get swimming lessons. There's not one of those Levitical priests that ever had a swimming lesson. And they're being told to step in to fast moving deep water. Now, if that didn't take faith, I don't know what does while carrying the golden box, okay? So they were told to step first. So they had to walk by faith and not by sight. Before they could see God do anything, before he moved a finger, all he had to do was say something. Before he said anything to the water, he told them to step into it. Whatever God is telling you to do, whatever it is, you're going to have to step in before you see him intervene. You're going to have to step in before you see the miracle. You're going to have to step in before he does the wonder. You have to do the faith step first. Oh, but it gets even more fun. This is the part that makes me laugh, really. And I'm like, yeah, this is God's character. Not only did they have to step into the water, and he wouldn't do anything until they did, when he did the wonder, they still wouldn't see it for several hours. Imagine this. Here's what the Bible tells us in verse 13. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters. When you are being told by God to do something, you're going to have to step in and then rest by faith. You know how you got to rest by faith? You have to rest by faith before you see the wonder. You're going to have to rest. It may be a while before you see the wonder. It was for them. Here's the deal. It says, when the priests, soles of their feet, carrying the ark, rest in the waters of the Jordan, then the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. Okay, here's the background. They are crossing the Jordan River across from the city of Jericho. That's where the location, it's in the Bible, where the crossing was. And then it says that at a city, probably a small city, called Adam, upriver, 32 kilometers upriver, which is 20 miles, 20 miles upriver, the Bible tells us, and Joshua says this prophetically to them from God, when they put their feet in and they rest in the river, then the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in a heap. Well, the standing in the heap happened at Adam, a city 20 miles away, upriver. So I want you to imagine, here's the priests, they got their feet in there, standing by faith, water's rushing. You can imagine their long Levitical robes, you know, doing this. And they're like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I'll obey you. I'm standing here by faith. We're waiting by faith. I want you to imagine, 20 miles away, water's rushing. Let's just say the water's rushing at about 10 miles an hour. Not real super fast. Well, average person walks about 3 miles an hour. So let's just say it's 10 miles an hour movement of that water. God stops the water up 20 miles upstream. So he stops it, he blocks it, is what we know. And then how long is it going to take for that huge volume of water to go 20 miles until it's down now downstream? And finally, they've got some dry land, so to speak. In other words, the water's not rushing anymore. How long would it take? 2 hours at least, right? If it was 20 miles away and the water's moving 10 miles an hour, I'm just giving you that as an estimate. They had to wait at least 2 hours by faith. You know, you gotta wait by faith. You have to wait. You step out in faith, then there's the waiting of faith. It's true. And that's what they had to do. Those priests had to stand there with the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. That's what they're doing for at least two hours, waiting for the miracle, the wonder, the provision, the breakthrough. Are you waiting for your breakthrough, your miracle, your provision to something God has told you you're supposed to be doing? You can take a step of faith, but you then have to be willing to wait in faith. That's the truth of the matter. They had to wait in faith. Can you imagine 2 million people watching the guys with the ark? They're watching. They're like, they stepped in. How come God didn't do anything? How come the water didn't stop? You know, that's what we do to the Lord. I did what you said. I took 2 steps of faith. How come I don't have my miracle yet? Well, there's the weight of faith. That's the truth. There it is. They had to stand, and it said, till they rest in the Jordan, till their feet rest. Can you rest in faith, believing the miracle's coming, the provision is coming, the breakthrough is coming, the restoration is coming, the rescue is coming? You're going to have to do that if you're going to see wonders of God. Well, they did it. I'm in awe, honestly, of these Levitical priests, because they had to stand there in rushing water, can't swim, hoping it, you know, doesn't blow them away, wash them away. They stood, they rested until all of a sudden everybody could see the water's coming, but then there's nothing behind it. And the end of that huge volume passes, and now there's no water in the river. So how do you think that happened? Well, I'll just throw this out because I loved this. There were some people who are water experts and all of that. And one of them was a believer and he was working in Israel. And he said he found this historical record from 1929 that the Jordan River had stopped flowing for 21 hours. And they found the reason was one of those, I told you it has very sharp, high cliffs at certain parts, and sister will confirm that, at certain points. Well, there's at Adam, that city that's mentioned in the Bible, it was happened actually right there, has very high bank, the sides of the banks of the river there are very steep. An earthquake happened, and the side of the bank collapsed, and there was so much huge amount of dirt, whatever, side of a river, rocks, fell, it blocked the Jordan River's flow for 21 hours in 1929 at the exact place the Bible says that God stopped the river so that they could pass over down there, 20 miles downstream, right by Jericho. I love that. I'm like, yeah, but they had to wait in faith for that wonder. They didn't even know how God did it. Well, he threw a earthquake out to shake off the chains and open the prison door of Paul. He could certainly do the same thing for down upstream so they could cross. So that's just, I thought that was an interesting tidbit, but anyway. You have to be willing to walk by faith and then wait by faith until the promise is manifested, the wonder is manifested that will allow you to move into the place you've never passed before. Amen? Yeah. Amen. That was the fourth bit of instruction that Joshua gave from the Lord to the people. It applies to our lives. We're all, I'm telling you, all of us in this room, God's trying to take us somewhere we haven't been before, and we've got to be ready for that. But it's going to require waiting by faith and walking by faith. Oh, I'll give one story that came to mind while Pastor Dave was speaking. In fact, Pastor Eric, I don't even know if you know this because you ended up being involved later, but I'll tell you how. Years ago, before we opened Treasure of Africa, we were doing pastors' conferences more frequently back in those days in Tanzania. So we knew the Lord had told us, we want you to do this pastors' conference in this month and in Tanzania. Do it, prepare yourself. So we start doing the preparation. We got all the word out in Tanzania. And the deal was we would rent a venue in this hard area and call pastors from all the villages. Hard for them to ever go to a conference because they can't afford the transportation, let alone the lodging and the food to be there for 3 or 4 days. So our ministry, and with Christ, we would put out a call, people to contribute so that we could sponsor these pastors to come to these conferences. So we did that and we prepared, and I had a pastor in Tanzania who was a good organizer and he had gotten the place and we got everything ready. In fact, that's when your dad and you came, and it was right before we opened Treasures because we went and looked at the building together and prayed over it. But anyway, so Pastor Eric was actually, even though he didn't know, he was a witness to this wonder. Okay, so we prepared, we did everything. I put it out in the magazine, whatever. And no money came in for the conference, but we were like, we know God. He told us we're going to move forward. He's going to take care of it. We had to start walking by faith to see this thing happen. And so Pastor Dave and I were like, we're not worried. We know God. He spoke for sure, so we're okay. We just keep preparing, communicating, blah, blah. The time comes, the day comes. We are now going to go to LAX, Los Angeles Airport. We drive from Orange County, Southern California, to LAX to get on a plane, to go to Africa, to do this conference for which we have zero money, and we need like over $10,000 for the amount of people we had, okay? So we did not have the money. And our one of our board members and her husband was going to accompany us on that trip. So I had told the board to pray, everybody pray, we're going to believe God for this money, it's going to be fine. So we didn't make a big deal out of it. We met at our office, We were getting in the car, and my friend, who's the board, I'm on the board, said to me, "So, did the money come in for the conference? You guys are all right?" And I just looked at her, and I smiled, and I said, "Not yet, but it will. We're going to the airport without the money." And it was too late. Believe me, the devil attacked my mind a lot about it. "You better cancel. You better cancel." Of course, there's no way to cancel. These people live out in the village. You can't even get contact them. It's like too late. It's too late to cancel. And I felt like we were like boxed in a way, to believe God. So we are driving to the airport, halfway to LAX, on the freeway, 6 o'clock in the morning, Pastor Dave and myself and the other couple. And we're praying, we're just like, believe in the Lord, it's all gonna be fine. My phone rings, it's before 7 at this point. And someone on the other side says, "Hey, did you get that money for the conference?" And I gave her the same answer, "Not yet." And she goes, "Well, God woke me up and told me to write a check for the whole thing. What do you want me to do?" And I said, "Well, I'm on the way to the airport. Just can you take it to the office?" And then my administrator will deposit. Let me tell you something. We had to step in the water, and it was rushing, and it was deep, and it wasn't easy. But God provided. He did a wonder after we stepped in, not before. I could have canceled that thing somehow. Not really. We couldn't. Not for the people. I could have canceled our tickets. But the Lord's like, "You have to trust me. You got to step in. You got to start walking. And then you have to wait in faith to see the wonder of God." We saw it. And then we met Pastor Eric and his dad, and we had a great conference. And we paid. Everything was paid for. No one lacked any good thing. Amen. But we have to be able and be willing to believe and to wait, to receive in order to see the wonders of God. And he wants to do that. All right. Are you ready? Are you ready to move when God moves? Only then? Are you ready to keep your eyes on the Lord even with every distraction of our, and push them away? You got to throw those things out if you have to. Get rid of your phone if you have to. Are you ready to dedicate yourself only to God's purpose and stop having an opinion about it? Seriously, that's a biggie. I think as Americans, that's a big deal. And last, are you willing to walk by faith and wait by faith that you might all see the wonders of God in what he's trying to bring you to? Are we ready? Yeah. Then stand up.